page. Let's go to our new notes. I think we're back underneath the nature of God. And I think we are under letter H, or no, sorry, E, letter E, E-H. Yes, yep, those are should be in the notes you already have, underneath the nature of God. And so it's under the category of God as a Trinity. And so it's my page 21, but I don't know what your page is. It's probably around 19 or so. So it's God as a Trinity. And we looked at several different things about God being a Trinity. And we finished in, we were looking at Old Testament passages regarding the Trinity. And so we were down to letter H, which we talked about the triune conversations in Isaiah, where Isaiah was several scriptures that talked about the Trinity in that portion of scripture. Now we're going to pick up in letter I, which is the conversation between the Father and Son in the Psalms. And so Dean, I'm going to go ahead and have you go to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Do you see where I'm at?
Page 13.
Oh, 13.
Yeah.
Oh, I thought he said.
Well, my pages are longer than yours, so I do apologize. So, page number 13 on yours.
Which letter?
I. Yep. So the Father and Son in the Psalms. That's your fill in there. Psalms.
What's that?
We're in letter I, so the fill-in is Psalms. We see the conversation between God, between the Father and Son in the Psalms. All right, so let's go to Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And Dean, I'll have you start with that one.
Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel.
Alright, so here David is prophesying about the coming Messiah, which is the Son. And so he mentions that in verse number 7, that the Lord has said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. It's not just talking about, you know, maybe you or I or even David, because otherwise it wouldn't have been a capital S, if you see that in that scripture, verse number 7. He's talking actually divine Son. And so you see him talking about his Son in Psalm chapter 2. Let's go to Psalm 45, Psalm 45, and verses 6 through 8. And Mona, I'll have you read that one. Psalm 45, verses 6 through 8.
Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces, whereby they have made thee glad.
Okay. So he's talking about thy throne. It's God talking to God about the throne. And so he's talking to about God the Son having the throne. Because God the Son is going to be the one that's going to be ruling and reigning over the millennial kingdom. So
David wrote this.
Yes.
So God inspired him. He gave him this prophecy, these words to say.
Mm-hmm. Yep. So let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And verses 1 through 5 there, Beth.
The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in thy beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. Thou hast the dew of thy young. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, the order of
Melchizedek.
The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of the day.
Okay, so this is another psalm of David, but verse number 1 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, so you see, it's capital L-O-R-D, so you're seeing God the Father, Yahweh, and so you're seeing God the Father said unto my Lord. He's not talking about himself, you know, because David is king, isn't he? He's not saying, and God said to me, you know, he actually said to somebody else, which is the Lord, unto my Lord. So even David recognizes there's someone else who is his Lord.
So is this Elohim, so present here?
I'm not sure, to be honest with you. I'd have to look back into that. Offhand, I don't know. I'd have to look into my notes. And so here you see that conversation, or, you know, David showing, look, there's two here. That there's God the Father and God the Son. And again, he also, verse number 4, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. So this is, again, God the Father. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now again, he's not talking to David. He's talking to Christ. Because as we learn in Hebrews, that Jesus is the high priest of Melchizedek. And so after the priest of Melchizedek. And so these are both verses that show God the Father and God the Son in the same verses. In Psalms here. Let's go ahead and go to the next one. We see New Testament passages regarding the Trinity. Now again, the reason why we're looking at these different scriptures, both in Old Testament and New Testament, is that the word Trinity isn't in the Bible. That word itself is not in Scripture. And so what we're showing is that these verses show and reveal that there is a Trinity, even though it might not be called by name. But it is actually the Trinity. And so let's look at first one, letter A. We see it in the baptism of Jesus Christ. The baptism of Jesus Christ. And so, Emeril, go ahead and read Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 there, Emrio.
Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and lighting upon him.
Lighting, yep. So it's lighting means resting upon him,
yeah.
Coming upon him, yeah.
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased."
Okay, so you see here in this verse, you see all three that are present at the baptism of Jesus. It can't be Jesus speaking from the heavens, because he just got out of the water. And it's not, and you see here the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove coming down upon Christ. You see all three at the baptism of Christ. Letter B, the temptation of Christ. Temptation of Christ. So let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And I'll read that one. Matthew chapter 4, so it's basically the next chapter there. Verse number 1. Now it says here, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So you see here, we see both Jesus and the Holy Spirit in this portion of Scripture. So there's two there. And the Holy Spirit was leading Christ Didn't.
But then how come the Spirit, if it's the Holy Spirit, why is it a small letter?
It should be capital S. Yeah, it should be a capital S there. In chapter 3, verse 1, right? Or chapter 4, verse 1?
Yeah, it's small. Small.
Okay. Does anyone else have a small S?
Yeah.
Mine's a big S.
Okay. Yeah, mine's a big S. Mine's capital S.
That sounds really weird.
Yeah.
I have a big punch. No,
yeah, so, yeah, led above the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, maybe some of the older, not copies, but like some of the, because you have the Oxford and you have all these different, I say copies, but you know how they format it and stuff like that. Some may not have capitalized it. So.
It's got a footnote saying how it's written.
Yeah, okay. So at least it has a footnote in it that shows that, you know, it is talk about the Holy Spirit here. So just some of them don't have those footnotes, and so maybe to bypass that, they show the capital S, that way people understand it's talking about God here. So, okay, good question, though. Let's see here. Letter C, the teachings of Jesus. Let's go to John 14:16. John 14:16. And Dean, I'll have you do that one.
And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever.
Okay. So the Greek word here translated another is allos, meaning another of the same kind. Heteros is the Greek word for another of a different kind. It is never used in referring to the Trinity. So when it's talking about another, it's talking about allos and not heteros. If it was heteros, then it would be a different type of a person. But it's showing here in the Greek, this is the original in the Greek, that it's of a similar. So God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is talking about God the Holy Spirit. So God the Holy Spirit is God. So here we're seeing that as well. It's not just a force that God uses to do things, which some people believe, but it's actually, he is divine as well. Let's look at John 14:26. Again, a similar portion of scripture. And Mona, I'll have, actually, Dean, go ahead and read that one since it's the same chapter.
Yes. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me.
14:26. One second here.
I was looking at the wrong one.
It's okay.
Sorry. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you.
Okay. So it's here, Jesus talked about the Comforter. The other verse of scripture was good too, because it talked about the Comforter. But we see here specifically where Jesus is talking about the Comforter, who is the Holy Ghost. So you see that he's not just a force. He's actually, he has a purpose in our life, being the Comforter, whom the Father will send. So you see, God the Son, Jesus Christ, talking about God the Holy Spirit, who God the Father is going to send. So you see all three working together. And the thing is that he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So the Holy Spirit brought remembrance to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about the Gospels, what Christ had said. And so that's why even though the Gospels were written after Jesus was crucified, several years after that time, they still knew what Jesus was talking about, all the things that he said, the different events, because the Holy Spirit told them and had already recorded everything. This is what I want you to write. So the Holy Spirit moved on their heart to write the scriptures. And so obviously they wrote it from their point of view, their perspective, but the Holy Spirit gave them remembrance. And so as they remembered, oh yeah, that, I remember, that's what Jesus was talking about. Oh yeah, I remember when we met that leper and Jesus, you know, touched him and healed him. You know, and so as they the Holy Spirit gave them remembrance, they wrote. So, next we see the baptismal formula. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Verses 19 and 20. Your familiar passage scripture, so Mona, I'll go ahead and have you read those two verses.
Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even unto the end of the world. Amen.
Okay. And so you see here all three are mentioned in the baptismal formula. So we're supposed to be baptized in the name of all three, not just in Jesus, or not just in God the Father, but in all three. There's a reason for that, because God wants us to know that there is three in heaven. And so when you're being baptized, you're being baptized in the understanding that your faith is in all three, not just one. Does that make sense?
Okay. All three have equal power.
Right.
Omnipresent, omniscient. Mm-hmm.
Yes, exactly.
But they have it's sort of like all three are the same, but they all three have different purposes.
Right. Very similar, yes. They're three, but they're one, but three. So they're not three different gods, mm-hmm. but they're three in one. So three different personas of one God. If that makes sense, understanding.
Each one has a different aspect, same overall,
mm-hmm.
but
that's all right. Yep. So that's why we baptize in all three, because again, there's some cults out there that say, well, Jesus isn't God, so they just baptize into God the Father, which is incorrect.
Mm-hmm.
So let's look at letter E, the apostolic benediction. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse number 14. And this is Paul signing off, you know, in one of his letters.
Did you say chapter 16?
Chapter 13, 14. So chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians. Yes.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.
Okay, so here Paul is also writing that all three are here. He's saying, look, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So, you know, here he's showing that all three are also present. So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, love of God the Father, and the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost be with you all. So, kind of cool when you start seeing these things, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
And, well, and we'll go ahead and we'll finish with 1 John 5:17. So let's go back to 1 John 5:7. So 1 John 5:7 there, Emrio. We'll finish with this one. This one might not be in your notes, but it's a good one.
First John 5:7.
Yes.
For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one.
Okay. And so what not a lot of your modern versions and also what the Jehovah Witness, their Bible that they use, they remove this verse. It actually, as you read through 1 John, it'll actually say, you know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12.
Mm-hmm.
So it just takes out that whole verse completely, but it keeps with the numbering system. So if you're not really looking for it, it's easy to skip over, not seeing it. 1 John 5:7. 5:7. Which is, you know, these three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Yeah, I was going off of fake memory and false memory. I knew there was a seven in it, so I was like, let me look real quick.
So I was like, man, what 5:7. Reading from?
No. I know the verses, but it's the
scripture
references. The references I always have a hard time remembering. I always have. That's what I've always struggled with. I can remember the verse,
yeah,
but location, which is funny because I do well with numbers. So it's just that is what I struggle with. Okay, so let's go to letter G, a scriptural summary of the Trinity. So let's go. First of all, we see that the Father is God. And so let's go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 44 through 46. And so we see here, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So we see here that the Father is God. Let's go to Romans 1:7. Romans 1:7. I'll have you read that one, Dean. So these are just scriptures proving that God the Father is God.
To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, so you see here he's saying grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to 1 Peter 1:2. 1, I'll have you do that one.
Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied.
Okay, so this is another excellent verse showing the Trinity. You see, all three are in that part. So you see God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son, all listed in that verse. But you see that specifically saying that, you know, God the Father. Okay. Next we see the Son is God. Let's go to Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6. Isaiah 9:6.
And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace.
Okay, is this talking about God the Father?
No.
Who is it talking about?
Jesus.
It's talking about Jesus. So Jesus is God. Son is God. Let's go back to John 1:1. John 1:1. And I'll have you read that one, Emrio. John 1:1. So we see here the Word was with God, and that the Word was God. And so you see here Jesus was with the Father, and so he's also God. Let's go to chapter 20, verse number 28. So John 20, verse 28. And here it says, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. You say, my Lord. But he said, my Lord and my God. So he knew that Jesus was God.
Is it Jeremiah? Is it also someone that says that, well, that's them saying, oh, my God?
Probably they don't believe that Jesus is God.
Yeah.
It's a very weak argument.
Yeah.
It's
my Lord and.
Yeah. One question you can always ask him. One question you can always ask him is, why then did Jesus accept worship if it wasn't allowed?
Mm-hmm.
See, God doesn't allow man worship. He doesn't allow his prophets or any of his men to be worshipped. God is a very jealous God.
Mm-hmm.
And so he would not, if Jesus was not God, he would never allow Jesus to be worshipped. Because even in the angels, when John comes up there and he's having the vision of Revelation, John falls down before the angels, and the angel says, get up, don't worship me. You know, don't dare worship me. And there's actually another believer that John talks to in Revelation, and he does the same thing, and the guy says, no, get up, don't worship me. So, good question to ask them would be, well, then why does Jesus accept worship? Why does God permit Jesus to be worshipped if he's not God? Because God does not allow man to be worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a good question for them to ask. They won't have an answer.
So why does Jesus worship?
Why does Jesus accept worship? And why does God allow Jesus to be worshipped?
Thank you.
Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:16. And I'll have you read that one, Dean. 1 Timothy 3:16.
Give you peace always.
I think you're in 2 Timothy.
I was in Thessalonians.
Oh, okay.
Sorry. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Okay, so what is it saying that God was?
He was manifest in the flesh.
Okay, what does manifest mean?
He was like embodied or made into.
Yeah, it became. Yeah, so he was created in the flesh, so, or became flesh. And so, yeah, we see here that even Paul here is writing to Timothy that Jesus is God. All right, so let's go to Titus 2:13, which is a couple pages to the right. Titus 2:13. And Mona, I'll have you read that one. It's two pages. It's like two or three pages after Timothy. It's a very small book.
After Jude?
No. No, it's before Jude. So it's literally right after Timothy. So it's between Timothy and Hebrews. So if you hit Hebrews, you've gone too far. If you hit Timothy, you've gone too far. Yep. So it's just before Hebrews.
It's like after Timothy.
Yes.
Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ.
Okay, so who's appearing?
God and Jesus Christ.
So, I mean, is it talk about God the Father? Who's supposed to be coming back?
Jesus.
So Jesus Christ is coming back.
Jesus.
So it's showing here again that that we're looking for the appearing of that great God, of the great God and our Savior. So showing he's both. He is the Savior and he's God. So let's go to Hebrews 1:8. So it's literally basically a page to the right. Or very close to it. And Beth, I'll have you read that one.
But unto the Son he saith, the throne of God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness in is the scepter.
Okay, And again, we looked at that already tonight when we were talking about Psalm chapter 45. This is, I believe Paul is a writer of Hebrews, quoting Psalm 45. So he's saying, he's just re-quoting the scripture, showing that God is talking to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever." So God the Father is telling the Son, He's God. So that's what that scripture is about. Okay, so let's go to see the Spirit is God. Let's go to Acts 5:3 and 5:4. So Emery, I'll have you read Acts 5:3 and 5:4. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4.
But Peter said, "Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?"
In verse 4.
And 4, yeah. "Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God."
Okay. And so who did Ananias lie to, according to Peter?
God.
But which part of God? Who did he lie to? In verse number 3. The Holy Ghost. So here, Peter's saying the Holy Ghost is God. So he's saying, look, Ananias, you didn't lie. You lied to the Holy Ghost. You know, you didn't just lie to men. You lied to God. So he's saying, you know, showing here that the Holy Spirit is actually God as well. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9.
Why does he say, you lied just to me, you lied to God? Why
didn't
you say that? Why
did
you specifically say the Holy Spirit?
Again, the Holy Spirit may have given this for Luke to write, so that way we would know that the Holy Spirit is God. So Peter may have said that, you know, the Holy Spirit was using Peter to say that, to show to us down the line the Holy Spirit is God.
But then is there no, like, specific reason? Because, like, you know, like, there's the sin of, like, the something of the Holy Spirit, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, but it's not about Christ or God, but it's the Holy Spirit specifically.
Mm-hmm. What that sin is, what I believe in, is a rejection of the Holy Spirit. Right. Meaning, when the Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, and you say, "Not interested," you're completely rejecting the Holy Spirit, and that's what sent you to hell. That's the unpardonable sin, because that you can't get to heaven otherwise. So when you reject the Holy Spirit, when you reject His working in your life, you know, to bring you to salvation, and you completely ignore it, or, you know, stop it or whatever, that's when you're risking yourself damnation, because that's the only way you can get saved is by God convicting you of your sin. You know, there's got to be repentance. It really does be. It's not just easy believism. "Oh yeah, well, I believe in God." It doesn't work that way. So the Holy Spirit, God, as the Holy Spirit, works on every single person's heart to bring them to salvation. And when they refuse it, and we refuse it, and refuse it, that's why when they stand before God, they're not going to be without excuse. Because God, the Holy Spirit, is going to say, "Well, I would work on your heart this time, and this time, and this time, and this time. I brought somebody with a track. They gave you this track, and they gave you this track, and they gave you this track, and still you rejected me." And so that, I believe, is the unpardonable sin. That's what my understanding and my studies have led me to.
And then would that mean that, like, you can only do that to the Holy Spirit, but nothing else? Because, like, in this instance, like, you know what I'm saying, it mentioned only the Holy Spirit specifically. So then could it mean that there's certain things that...
Well, there's people who mock Christ.
Yeah.
There's people who mock God the Father. And they live to tell about it. You know, he's not up there with a lightning bolt ready to zap everybody who says things. But sometimes he does.
Mm-hmm.
But for the most part, when you resist the Holy Spirit for so long, you're on your way to hell. you know, and you're going to be damned for all of eternity. There will be no hope. So that's why it's, you know, the Holy Spirit is very important in the Trinity. I mean, not just some, you know, person you just kind of ignore. No, he's very important as well. So let's go to Hebrews 9 real quick, verse 14. We got to finish up. And I forget who's next.
I think, did Edward just read?
He did. All right, I'll go ahead and read. Hebrews 9:14 says this. It says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" So here is showing how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it's a very interesting way of how he's writing it, but it's showing that through here that through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God through the Holy Spirit there. So it's kind of a deeper verse there. All right, so I've got 5 more minutes. We'll get into the attributes of God real quickly. If anything, we'll at least get the introduction done. Okay. The attributes of God. Okay, reduced to its simplest definition, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. So I'll repeat that. Reduced to its simplest definition, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself.
True,
yeah. So reduced to its simplest definition, an attribute of God is whatever God has in any way revealed as being true of himself. Some theologians prefer the word perfection to that of attribute. So A.W. Tozer wrote this. He said, "If an attribute is something true of God, it is also something that we can conceive as being true of him. God, being an infinite, must possess attributes about which we know nothing." Meaning, there are some things that God just doesn't reveal about himself. These are just some things in Scripture that he does reveal about himself. So there's some things that we'll never know until we get to heaven about God. And so with him being infinite, what he's saying here is that God being infinite, he must possess attributes about which we know nothing, but he has revealed some that we have in Scripture. He also writes here, "In the awful abyss of the divine being may lie attributes of which we know nothing and which we can have no meaning for us, just as the attributes of mercy and grace can have no personal meaning for seraphim or cherubim. These holy beings may know of these qualities in God, but be unable to feel them sympathetically for the reason that they have not sinned, and so do not call forth God's mercy and grace. So there may be, and I believe there surely are, other aspects of God's essential being which he has not revealed even to his ransomed and spirit-illuminated children." So he writes that in The Knowledge of the Holy, a very good book to read. And so here he's saying, look, just like the seraphim and the cherubim, the angels of heaven, they don't understand what grace and mercy is. They don't understand mercy. Because when those who sided with Satan fell, there was no mercy for them. There was no grace for them. They lost that. And so the angels, they don't understand what God's mercy and grace feels like. Whereas we do. We get to experience God's grace. We get to experience God's mercy. So we get to feel that attribute, whereas the angels, they don't. They may know of it, but they don't understand it. And so there may be some aspects of God that we just don't understand that God has. So he's just kind of saying that in a way. So finally, it must be concluded that there are hidden facets of God's nature wholly unknown and perhaps unknowable by any created being, even the angels. They are only known by Jehovah God himself. And so when we look into this section, we're going to consider some 21 attributes or perfections of God. So there's a lot of different attributes about God. And so we're going to, next week, we're going to really have to start flying through some of this stuff, because there's a lot of good information. There really is. And so we're going to go ahead and finish there. We'll pick up with letter A next week.